Paul the Apostle is such a great example tonight in the book of Colossians to us. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4 this evening, verse 7. We'll conclude with that into verse 18. But let me give you Paul's final words, as we could say. Because Paul is getting, not only Paul is in prison in Rome, but Paul knows that he is going to die one of these days. And yet Paul was the messenger of Jesus Christ, as we have been studying the book of Colossians. We saw the greeting in chapter 1. We saw their faith in Christ also in chapter 1. And then we studied the preeminence of Christ, who he is. And then we study the reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we saw in chapter 1 also the sacrificial service for Christ that we can give to Christ as he calls and chooses and anoints and uses my life. And then remember in chapter 2, no philosophy but Christ. He's the truth, not philosophy. And also in chapter 2, we saw no legalism, but Christ gives us freedom, liberty, through his grace and his mercy and his love that he brings to us. And then in chapter 3, we saw that not carnality, but Christ living in us and through us, that we have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. We don't live according to our past life. We live now in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 3, we study the character of the new man. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And then in verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, we saw the Christian home. What a husband should be, what a wife should be, and the way children ought to behave, masters and servants. So God has been speaking to us on all kinds of issues and topics. And yet the main thing is Jesus, Christ. He's the one. Because there in chapter 4, in verse 2, we started concerning God's grace for his people, or the grace that he gives to his people. Let's pick it up in verse 2, and we'll pick it up verse 7. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in all things thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I love the way Paul speaks to my heart. Paul is in prison and he's praying that somehow God will give us an opportunity to speak for Jesus, no matter where we are. And you know, that's one of the things that I miss about the Jesus People movement, because we are a Jesus People church. That's what it's about. It's not about us, it's about Jesus, who he is. And Jesus says, people will know you because you know me. And if they know me because, you know, you have come to know me, they will know my love. Because Jesus is love. We need to love one another. We need to love people. But most important, we need to be in love with Jesus Christ, period. He should be the center of my life in everything that I do. Not secondary or thirdly, first order. First in priority, Jesus. Because I can remember, you know, how not only God was speaking and God continues to speak, but somehow over a period of time, people began to lose their passion for God. We started getting comfortable. Our priorities change. Other things begin to take the place of Christ. And Christ gets buried on the bottom of everything that we do. But Christ should be at the top of everything in my life. And so Paul is making that proclamation in prison. Listen, even though I'm in prison and I am going to be killed one of these days, I still want God, and he's praying that God to give me an opportunity to be able to speak his word. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. The time is short. You know, I was thinking today how time just moves so rapidly. I remember when I was 30 years old, I was on a plane on my way to Europe, to London. And I was sitting there 30 years old. I was thinking, man, you know, 50 years old, that's a long time, 20 years from now. I'm 57. Time has just passed so rapidly. In 10 years, I'll be 67. Time flies. Time moves on. And who knows if I'm going to be living when I'm 67. Who knows? Only God knows. And that goes for all of us here. And if we know that our time is short, whether we're young or in our midlife or in old age, it doesn't really matter. Why? Because we only have one life to live, and that's for Christ. That's the only thing that is going to last. The things for Christ. As you begin to look at your life and the accomplishments that you want to make in life, you can have all the money, all the security, and it means nothing to God, because if God is not number one in your life, then it is nothing that you've accomplished. God has to be one. One all the way through. And Paul had Christ as number one in his life. And so his servants too. All of his friends, they were serving him. So redeeming the time means buying back the days that we missed out on. Don't, you know, you don't want to have any regrets when you die. You don't want to be sitting in old people's homes, sitting there thinking, man, when I was 20, when I was 30, when I was 50, when I was 60, I could have done this and done that, but I didn't do it. Those are regrets. You want to be sitting there thinking, I thank God that He used me and He continues to use me in this place. That's what you want to be known for. That's how you want to finish well in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as retirement. When you die, then you enter retirement for good with the Lord, to be with Him. But I mean, you retire to do what? To die? You retire to do what? Play golf all day long? And if you do retire, there's nothing wrong with that, but do something with your life. Never too late to do anything with your life, especially sharing your faith with others. That's what's lacking today. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a learner. I come to Bible study. I learn. I consume the Word of God. I soak my whole being with the Word of God. And I learn doctrine. But most important, I learn about Jesus, who He is. I learn about His grace. I learn about His mercy. I learn about His judgment. I learn about, notice, about His coming again, which puts an urgency on my heart. So I begin to redeem the time the way that I want to spend my days and my hours and my moments and every second of my life. Because tonight is almost gone. Tomorrow will be a new day. You'll never see the 12th day again until next year. Or next month will be a different month. January doesn't come till next year again. You'll be 1 year older. And many things will happen during that year. You don't want to have regrets next year while you're sitting here or somewhere else and thinking how you passed on opportunities that God gave you in the kingdom of God to serve Him and to love Him. Especially if you're married and you have children. So important for us in redeeming the time to teach our children and our grandchildren that the only safe haven is in the house of the Lord. To know God. That our children may be running around in the church, and that they may be in Sunday school. And that they may be in the places where they're seeing God's people and God's children, and they're growing up in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because they're having tough days ahead as they become teens and young adults. And if they haven't been rooted and grounded in their Sunday school, and they haven't been around God's people, they're going to have a hard time in the world. But if they've been around God's people and they have the word of God, they always return back to the house of the Lord. I love it. How we need to teach our children to redeem the time. Time is short. Look at everything that's happening with the weather. Earthquakes. Tidal waves. It's not only just here in America. It's all over the world. Things are happening so quickly, so fast. And people are wondering, hey, what's going on? And Jesus is speaking out saying, I'm coming. Read your Bibles. Hear what the Word of God says. He's already warned us, pre-warned us already. We just got to be on the edge, listening, reading, understanding to what God's going to do in my life. Redeeming the time. Then he says also this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I think this is important. This is the way we conduct ourselves in talking to people, not aggressively, not mean, but gently and respectfully. But also, I think it's important that if we're going to give an answer to a person, if they're asking us about God, we need to know God in His Word so that we can give the right answer. And it's so good to see so many of you here tonight. You're in the right place at the right time, learning about God. And God will use your life. You're investing eternally right now, this very moment. Not wasted time, but God's divine time of what He's doing and what He wants to do in my life. And then Paul goes on to say this now in verse 7. This is his final greeting now from verses 7 to 18. He's closing the letter. And you know what's so cool about this? Is that as now Paul comes to his last words to the church of Colossians. Did you know that every one of us here one day, if we get the chance, somehow, somewhere, you will give your last words. Your last words. To your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, to your employer or employees, or maybe to a pastor. Your last words. Everybody will have their last words. And I wonder what your last words will be. I've been in many hospitals and all these retirement homes, and I've seen a lot of people die in my lifetime. In Vietnam, I saw a lot of people die without Christ. I wasn't a believer either. And a non-believer doesn't die the way a believer dies. They die tormented. They die screaming, cursing the name of the Lord. That's why it's so important that whenever death comes through an accident, natural death, whatever it may be, that we are ready, just like those people the other day when it rained and that hill collapsed and all that mud came down and covered all those people. They didn't know that was going to happen that morning, but it happened. That mother that was crossing that river and she had two children, and that two-year-old, he could not hold on to him and let him go, and he went into the river. The water took him and drowned him. You don't know. And if you leave home angry and you're saying bad things to your wife or your husband, and if they die, those were the last words they heard or they said. We have to be careful with our words. They can build up or they can tear down. We have to be careful. James has a lot to say about the mouth and the tongue. We need to read the book of James when we want to be able to be seasoned when we speak. And be careful how we speak to our children, to our mate, to our friends, to our loved ones, even to our enemies. So this is good, solid instruction that Paul has given to us. And here are Paul's last words. Paul includes these words here to those who had helped him in the ministry. And to me, it's always a blessing to be able to see how many people love Paul and how many people were involved in Paul's ministry. It's amazing. Amazing. To me, it's always a joy here at Calvary Chapel to be able to see the people in the Sunday school, the ushers, those that help upstairs and downstairs in the radio ministry. Whatever the job may be, it's so good to be able to see people that are investing their lives, their time into the ministry. And I know some of you that have been here since West Covina, I've known some of you like 30 years. And it's so exciting for me, like Paul, to see some of you that have been serving the Lord here at Calvary Chapel 15, 20 years. Steady on course, walking with God, loving God. Been through many trials and temptations, but the storm has come and the storm has gone. And you stayed steady on course. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. The people that love God. The people that want to serve God. The people that love God's word. The people that love God and Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And they're open to whatever God wants to do. That's why it's so cool when we go on these crusades and people from Calvary Chapel go out with us. It's so neat. It's like a big family going out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see them busy working here, helping there, paying their own way. And they see the results of the crusade as people come to accept Christ. And it's so exciting to be part of the body of Jesus Christ in what God is doing. That's what we desire here at Calvary Chapel. It's not a one-man team. It's a whole team of people. I need you. You need me. We need God to accomplish the work of God. And Paul, even though he was in jail, he had people outside praying for him and people doing the work of the ministry. Even though he was inside, yet Paul never stopped working for the Lord. And serving the Lord, even in chains, he did it. Every 4 hours, he was chained to a Roman soldier, and every 4 hours, a new convert. Paul would share the gospel with them, and they would be saved. Paul tells us that. Saluting those in the household of Caesar that were Roman centurions that got saved through Paul's ministry in jail. And here in this section, Paul, in his letter, is adding a warm personal touch to what has been largely a doctrinal letter now. It is now, you know, kind of a picture in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, if you were to read Romans chapter 16. Because in chapter 16 of Romans, Paul gives you all kinds of names of every person that helped him in the ministry. Incredible. Let me show you what he says. It's so cool. Romans chapter 16. As Paul closes the letter to the Romans. In chapter 16 he begins, I commend you, Phoebe. She's a woman, a sister, who is a servant of the church in Sanctuaria. You know, I think of all the women here at Calvary Chapel that are involved in the women's ministry, in the coffee house, in serving the Lord. Those that clean the church. It's incredible how we thank God for those women that are involved in our ministry here and that do the work of the ministry here. And then he says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. Not only did she help me, she was a helper to the body of Christ. Notice that. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They're the ones that took Paul in and gave him a job as a tent maker to make a living while he preached in Corinth. Imagine that. Husband and wife team. I love it. Husband and wife team working in the ministry. I am so glad my wife's in the ministry. Totally sold out to the Lord. We've been like that together for the last 34 years in ministry. You know, she was brought up in a Christian home. She learned how to serve in South America. And then when she married me, you know the story. But then as I got saved, the Lord put us together in the ministry. And she takes care of the women's ministry here with Debbie Andre and all the women that are under that ministry. And to be able to see the Lord use her and use her life in the ministry. And to know that I can travel here and there and she can go here and there. And we're husband and wife team. And we don't worry about it because we know that we're sold out to the Lord. Man, that's exciting to do that. It's so neat to have a companion like that, that can bless you, and you can bless them, and you can work together in the ministry, and have the common same mind, and not worry about jealousy this and jealousy that, but you know what? Going in the direction that God has called you to go in and to do it. Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers, business people, and yet they were in the ministry. You don't have to get paid by the church to be in ministry. You can be a lawyer, you can be a gardener, you can be, a judge, whatever, and God will use your life in full-time ministry. We have people here in Calvary Chapel that are business people, and they're in ministry. Work in the ministry at Calvary Chapel, helping out. They're here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. It's so neat to be able to see people say, you know what, I want to be used of God, use me. And then he goes on, he gives all these names. You can read them all. I'm not going to read them. But you can read them all in chapter 16 of all the people that helped out. Then in chapter 4 again of the book of Colossians. Because now all the people that he's going to mention here, they show how they had stuck it out with Paul for so many years. And it shows something here. It shows a tremendous loyalty inspired by the Holy Spirit. For people to stay here 10, 15, 20 years, they really have to love God's word, because it's not me. It has to be the Lord. Loyalty, integrity to be in the church. Not hopping from church to church every month, every week, or every year, but to choose a church and commit yourself to that church and become a worker and a servant in that church to help and to enhance your gifts and talents that God has given to you so that that church can move forward in preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the world for Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, is serving the Lord. He knew well that he could not do it alone. I know very well that I cannot do it alone. I get very frustrated. No one can do it alone. We need people to help. How we can learn so much from Paul tonight, so that we can work together in building God's kingdom. Not our kingdom, God's kingdom. That we have an account in heaven that whatever we do here in Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, God is keeping the record, and one day he's going to reward you openly for serving him and loving him. God's leaders have always depended on others to support them in their work. Not financially, but through helping, working together for the same common cause. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching the lost for Jesus Christ before they go to hell. We saw that in the Old Testament between Aaron and Moses and the 70 that were given to him to help out. The same spirit, the same anointing to do the work of the ministry. We saw it also with Jesus and the 12 disciples that were given to him. He took upon himself to train them for 3.5 years. And when he died and he rose again and 40 days later, final instructions, and then he ascended to heaven. Then they went out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not need people who are complainers or self-willed. We need servants with a great big heart for God. That's what it's all about. We don't want people to play church. We want people to be in the church, to love God, to love his servants. I thank God for the leadership training that he's allowed me to have throughout my years. Pastor Chuck Smith has been a tremendous leader in my life for 34 years now. 34 years. He's been not only a teacher of the word, but a friend, a great servant of the Lord. He and his wife Kay and his whole family, part of my family. We consider them our family because we have gone so many places proclaiming the gospel for so many years and being together so many years that I'm just really thankful to God that he connected me with Chuck when I got saved to get right into the Word of God and to know God intimately. That's what he's taught me, the Word of God. And then how about good old Romaine? A good friend of mine. Assistant pastor to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Ex-Marine. But man, what an exhorter he was. And what a loving person he was. And what a servant he was to the body of Christ. People who knew him loved him because of who he was. And then going back and remember the others like Alan Redpath. I got the privilege of meeting him in England with Greg Laurie. We went to see Alan Redpath and be in his home with his wife. And in the coming years, he came and taught to Calvary Chapel. And we got to meet him and to know him before the Lord took him home. If you have ever read his books, you need to read his books. Alan Redpath has tremendous books. 1 Samuel on the life of David, Joshua on the law of God. It's incredible. He has so many books. And then Dr. Orr, they used to come to West Covina. He wrote on revival. He would come when I would go, and he would come, and he would preach many, 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 many times. We have his tapes of all the sermons he came and gave at West Covina, Calvary Chapel. And also we had with us Dr. Duffield, Dr. Van Cleve. They're with the Lord now. God has always led me with these men of God, and how I thank God for that. Billy Graham. All these people, God has given in my life the best to be disciple, to be taught the Word of God, and great example. Men of integrity that love God and had a passion for God. And some of them, like Billy and Chuck and these guys, are still moving forward in the kingdom of God. Friends of mine like Greg Laurie, Jeff Johnson, Mike McIntosh. We all grew up together in the Lord. John Corson. All these guys, we started ministry at the same time. And watching God touch and move the way he's moved over the time and years. These are the kind of people you want your hands to be held up by. And those of you in the congregation here that we've known so many years, we love you. We thank God for you. For putting up with all of my poor preaching in West Covina and even here, you know. I felt so bad when I first started ministry, you know. But man, the Lord just is so good at what he's done and what he's doing. Continuing to speak to our hearts. That's what Paul is talking about. Look how he begins here. In verse 7 through 8. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Do you notice what he said there? Tychicus, his name in Greek means fortuitous or fortunate. That's his name in Greek. And he was a servant of the Lord. He actually was a companion of Paul. He met him in Asia. Acts 24, verse 4. He carried Paul's letters to the Colossians. He carried the letter to Epaphroditus. He gave him the letter. And then a companion of Onesimus to his master. And later on, he was sent to Ephesus by Paul to proclaim the gospel to them. So he was a very beautiful servant of the Lord that God used with Paul. And at this particular time, not only is he the pastor of this church of Colossae, but at this particular time, he is in jail with Paul. He is in jail with Paul. Imagine that. He's there with Paul suffering. co-worker, co-laborer with Paul the Apostle. Three things he said about him. Tychicus, a beloved brother. Notice what he says, a beloved brother. He was a beautiful brother in the Lord. Secondly, a faithful minister. He was faithful in the small things, and God gave him great, bigger things. And then he says, thirdly, a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord. He says, will tell you of all the news about me. Listen, he's my letter writer. He will tell you what's going on. He will send out my newsletter. How we are here in prison together. And then his name appears seven times in the New Testament. And then verse 8, look what it says. Paul, he says, I am sending him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul was in prison, and look at, he was selfless. He's more concerned about them than he is about himself. I'm sending him because I've heard of your position and what you're going through, and I am concerned about you. That's a real minister. Concerned for the people of God, not himself. Not himself. He's concerned about those that work with him. Those that serve the Lord. Those in the church of Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is interested in here. So he's sending him to see what's up with them. Verse 9. Onesimus now, the faithful brother, he says, now with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So here we see that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon and then was converted by Paul in Rome in Philemon chapter verses 10 through 17. You can read the story. When Paul shared the gospel with him and he sent him back to his master saved. He said, and he told his master, when you get him back, Onesimus, forgive him. If he has done anything or if he owes you anything, Paul said, put it to my account. I'll pay for it. Imagine that. That's really brotherhood in the Lord. And then also he was with Tychicus and carried Paul's letter to the Colossians and also to the Philippians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We see that, verse 7. And then Paul led him to the Lord. Paul led him to the Lord. He was converted by Paul. And at the same time, this man had a very sinful past, a runaway slave. And yet Paul sends him back now, restored, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and not unuseful, but now useful for the kingdom of God. Receive him. Use him. And then in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He was a Jewish believer and also a native of Thessalonica. At the same time, he was a Macedonian Christian, Acts 19:29, and a companion of Paul, according to Acts 20, verse 4. In prison with Paul in Colossians 4:10, we see here. And also, he was not only, you know, Paul's friend, but he also was a friend of the others that were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as the servants of the Lord, as he's going to mention here. As my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions if he comes to you and welcomes him. Now here is a situation where Paul mentions John Mark. Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. And if you remember the story in the book of Acts chapter 13, in verses 5 and 13, where Paul and Barnabas got into a little conflict because John Mark didn't want to go. And so Paul sent him home and it split Paul and Barnabas to do two ministries instead of one. God used that to split them up. But here at the end of years, Paul doesn't keep a grudge against Mark, but receives him now. As Paul is an old man, Mark's a little bit older now. And John Mark now joins them, and he's greeting him. Notice what he says, how cool this is. He says, prisoners greet you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Barnabas was, remember, he gave, when he was pretty wealthy, part of the property to the church in the early church in Acts chapter 4, 36, 37. And then he supported Paul. And then he has church in Antioch, and then brings Paul back to Tarsus, and then he carries relief to the Jerusalem church, and he travels with Paul, and then he calls Zeus by the multitudes, and then he speaks before the Jerusalem council, and so he was a very active person and a good pillar in the church, Barnabas. His name means comforter. He was an exhorter, Barnabas. His first companion in Paul's first missionary trip. His name means son of exhortation. And John Mark here, he went and returned back home when he got in a fight with Paul. He was Barnabas' nephew, a disciple of Christ. Paul and Barnabas contended concerning Mark, as we saw in Acts 15. And then a convert with Peter led him to the Lord. And then a fellow worker with Paul, and we see him in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in 2 Timothy, and Philemon 24. So these were the group of people that Paul worked with, and they worked along with Paul, that even though Paul was in prison, they never stopped the work of God. They continued. And Paul is giving greetings to all these guys that he loves. And then Justice, verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, or his name means righteous in the Greek. He was surnamed Joseph in Acts 1:23. He was the man of Corinth, befriend Paul in Acts 18:7, and he was a converted Jew. We see that also here in Colossians 4:11. He says, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision or Jewish. They have proved to be a comfort to me." I love that. A comfort to me. And you know what? The people over the years that I've known have been such a blessing in my life in comforting me as we have comforted them. That's what it's all about, working for the Lord and serving the Lord and ministering for the Lord. Just like Paul here, as we see this conclusion of this letter. And look at verse 12. Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. And who was Epaphroditus? He was the founder of the Colossian church and a former pastor. Leader of the Colossian church, Colossians 1, 7 and 8. He suffered as a prisoner in Rome with Paul, Philemon 23. He was with Paul in Rome and was a prayer warrior for Paul and the church. A prayer warrior, and how I thank God for the Epaphroditus that are here, the prayer warriors at Calvary Chapel. He says, "Greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." And notice what he says, "that you may stand complete and complete in all the will of God." In all the will of God. What was he praying for? For the will of God to be complete, fulfilled. That's my prayer tonight for all of us here. That's my prayer for people on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. That people would get a hunger and a thirst and a passion to know Jesus, because we are the Jesus people. We are the Jesus people that God has touched and God has raised up in these last days. As days get tougher and get darker, we're going to have to stand strong and persevere in all the things that will come as we stand upon Jesus Christ and his foundation upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says, verse 13, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis," these two cities. And then, verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician." Who's this guy? Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, the physician, the one that took care of Paul, his personal physician, a disciple of Christ. He writes to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He accompanies Paul on his tour to Asia and Macedonia, Acts 16, verses 10 to 13, Acts 20, verse 5 through 6. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's who wrote him, Luke, the physician. He's such a person that I want to meet when I get to heaven. I want to meet Luke, the physician. But then, in the midst of this, look at the next name. And Demas greets you too. At this time, Demas was walking with the Lord, but Demas departed from the Lord. Fell away. You say, how can that happen? It happens. It happens all the time. What's really sad about this is that the reason that Demas left, it was a tragedy that is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let me read it to you, what he says about him, because this is an important point here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." He left because of the world. Think of how many people you know and I know that were in the ministry, that were in our church, and they have departed back to the world. Tragic, sad when you see them today. Not walking with God. Totally have taken a physical, you know, jeopardy in their lives. Emotionally, they're messed up. But spiritually, they're dead. May God help us to pray for the Demases, those that have departed because of this present world, as they're attracted to it, and they live for it. And the things of the world are more important than the things of God, and they become like the Laodicean church, the last church in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, I would rather for you to be hot or to be cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out. May God help us to keep that passion and that heart for Jesus Christ. And then his concluding remarks here, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Notice that. This was the chief city of Asia Minor. A church sharply rebuked by Jesus in Revelation 1:11. Epaphras belonged to the city, Colossians 4:12 and 13. And Paul never visited these cities. Colossae and Laodicea, he never visited. He wrote letters. And here he mentions it. And Nymphas, he says, and the church that is in his house. And this is so cool because this guy here, his name in Greek means sacred. And he had a little Bible study or a church home, and he was teaching the word of God in his community, inviting people into his house to hear God's word. Pretty cool. You know, that's how we started the church, in our home, 7 people. And it was so cool to see 7 of our friends coming to Bible study, and from that point on, as God began to move, and as God began to use each one of us individually, it just amazes me now, 30-some years later, what God has done and what God can do, even with some of you young people that are young today. 30 years from now, the Lord tarries, man, you could do so much for Him if you just fully commit your life completely and wholly to Jesus Christ tonight. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep looking to the cross. Get to know God's heart. Know His heartbeat. Get to study His Word and read His Word and devour the Word of God. Get connected in a fellowship. Get involved so that God can use your life. And God can develop those gifts and those talents that He sees in your life for His glory, for His honor. This is what He's talking about. Verse 16, and now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. and say to Archippus, we don't really know who he is, unknown. He says, this is so cool. And say to Archippus, take heed, he's exhorting him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Talking to my staff tonight, I want to exhort you tonight to have a passion, a hunger, and a thirst for God, and to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is God will make a disciple of you. And the ministry that he gives to you, you need to be careful with it. It is precious. Because one day, you're going to have to give an account of that ministry, of your life to Jesus Christ. But most important, listen, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Notice what he says here, that you may fulfill it. Finishing well. Whatever God calls you to do, complete it. Don't come short. Don't be a quitter. Run as to obtain the great prize, the crown of life that God wants to give to us. Nothing in this life counts as much as Jesus Christ in his work. That's the number one thing. So I encourage you tonight to get involved. Pray. Seek the Lord. How can God use my life? There's a whole world we want to reach out there, out of these walls. All of your neighborhoods, loved ones, friends. Not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Finish it. Verse 18, this salutation, by my own hand, Paul, I wrote it. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Amen. Wow. What a great letter from Paul. May God help us to listen to what Paul said, but also may God help us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, I thank you so much for your beautiful, wonderful people that are sitting here tonight, Father, those watching through the internet and hearing your word, that you would touch us here, touch them there. And Lord God, that you would begin to do a whole new work here on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, Lord God. Father, that your people would put a priority in being in the house of the Lord, studying, growing in your word, Father. But most important, Lord, becoming a Jesus people. Jesus, we love you and we worship you.